morning. All right, everybody, good morning. Welcome to River West Church. A special welcome to those men who are here. Their wives are at the women's retreat, and they had to get the kids up and get them ready on their own and bring them down here. We're especially proud of you guys. Thanks. For those who didn't make it, we'll pray for them this morning. We're going to open up the Bible, just like we always do at River West Church. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, follow along in the text. It's always nice to get the bigger picture than just one verse at a time. So I encourage you to, don't be shy, raise your hand. And when you grab that Bible, open up to the book of Jonah. If you have to use the table of contents to find it, no worries. Just find the book of Jonah. It's very short. I mean, in my Bible, it's like 3 pages long, depending on how big the print is. It's a pretty short book. It's a pretty amazing book. I'm excited to be studying it with you. My question this morning is this: how messed up do you have to be Jonah? That's the question this morning. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. If I could sum up the first 3 verses of Jonah chapter 1 in 2 words, it would go like this: serious mistake. Or how about this? 2 words: epic failure. Or 3 words: don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, seriously, how messed up do you have to be Jonah? If you go to Tel Aviv in modern day Israel, and you just go south a couple miles, you're going to come to Jaffa. And I have a picture here. Now look, isn't that pretty? That's Jaffa in modern-day Israel. And can you see the skyscrapers up there? That's Tel Aviv. So we were in Tel Aviv, and we got our rental car. And, you know, I'm looking on the map, and I see Jaffa. And I'm like, well, now, hang on. That sounds familiar to me. See, Jaffa. It sounds a little bit like Joppa. And I'm like, what the heck? That's where Jonah went. Isn't that amazing? So Tel Aviv is a modern city. That city has been built basically since in the aftermath of the War of Independence and the whole thing with Israel. I mean, that's a modern city. But this little town down here, it's thousands of years old. Jonah went to that place about 2,700 years ago. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's history for you, right? You get out here, you know, in the Pacific Northwest, and you go to the History Museum, and what do you find? A wagon wheel. It's like, what, a prairie schooner? I'm like, really? Is that it? That's the best we can do out here? It's like, no. But man, you go to Israel and you go, now that's some history right there. And so we went to the beach right there at Jaffa/Joppa. And I looked out at the ocean and I asked myself a question: how messed up do you have to be Jonah? Jonah stood on that same beach 2,700 years ago, and he looked out at the ocean, and behind him, at his back, was everything in his life that represented his relationship with God. Everything. Behind him is Israel. Behind him is Jerusalem. Behind him is the temple. Behind him is his calling to be a prophet. And you know, in the distance beyond that, behind him is Nineveh. Like way behind him. Everything that represents God's plan for his life and God's calling in his life as he stands on that beach is directly behind him. And stretching out in front of him is the endless, intimidating ocean. Now you gotta understand, the Jews didn't like the ocean. The ocean was not their thing. Okay? I mean, they had the Sea of Galilee, right? I mean, and we love Galilee because Jesus was there and everything, but really, the Sea of Galilee, I mean, that's a stretch. You could call it the Lake of Galilee. It's like a super big lake, but it's not the ocean. And they were not seafaring people. You know, they didn't have ships. They had little fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't build ocean-going ships. You know who did that? The Phoenicians. The Phoenicians, they were the mighty sailors. And so he goes to Joppa because you know who's there? The Phoenicians. Phoenicia. And he knows these are the guys, if you want to go, you got to hook up with these guys because they know how to build the ships. They've got the ships. And even in the story, it's interesting because do you know that in this story, sometimes when the sailors are speaking, they're using Aramaic words? And it's like he's actually got to communicate with people who speak a different language than him. There's sort of this, if you've ever gone into another country where they speak a different language and you're kind of like, you know, trying to explain yourself and you're trying to listen, you kind of know a little few words and you kind of get that vibe almost. The sailors are talking to him, they're trying to communicate. Here's this guy, and he's standing at the edge of the ocean, of which, as an Israelite, it's like you really don't want to go out there. He goes to these Phoenicians who don't worship the God of Israel. He's got his bag of money. At his back is every single thing significant in his life, in his relationship with God. And out in front of him is only question marks. And he pays the fare and he gets on board and they launch out. Okay, how messed up is that? That's pretty darn messed up. Now, every single thing in the story from that point forward in chapter 1 is designed to show us how messed up this guy really is. It's like a portrait of a guy who's totally messed up. And so we're going to read through this story and we're going to ask ourselves the question, how messed up do you have to be Jonah? Poor Jonah, I hate to pick on the guy, but here it is, here's the story. So let's read on and let's ask that question and see what we come up with. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4. So they take off and it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. It's one of my great pictures from this book. One of my great images is Jonah asleep in the bottom of the ship in the epic storm of all time. Because I'm thinking, how messed up do you have to be that guy? You know, so I spent a little time looking for photos of ships at sea and storms. And there's some amazing ones. This is the one that I picked. Look at that. Now, that's not the boat that Jonah was on. That's not his boat, but that's his storm. His boat was smaller than that boat. His boat was made out of wood. His boat didn't have diesel engines. It had guys rowing and a sail. Okay? That's his boat. So this is not his boat, but that's his storm. It literally says in the Hebrew in verse 11 that the storm was walking and raging. The sea walked and raged. Isn't that an interesting picture? Walking. And you know why it says the sea was walking? Because if you've ever been at sea, and when the sea gets angry and the swells begin to stand up, it's just like it's like they're walking. The sea was walking and raging. And that's amazing. That's amazing. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were going to die at sea, but I did one time. One time. We had gone out of San Diego on a 44-foot sports fishing boat, and we went out 150 miles, okay, to get to the Albacore. 150 miles on this little 44-foot fishing boat, and that's when the storm hit. When the storm hit. And we're in a boat called the Nada Mas, which in Spanish means nothing more. It's a little ominous. I'm like, why are we on a boat called nothing more? This is really dumb. And we're out there, and 150, and that's when the storm hit. And the sea started walking and raging. And there were two engines on the boat, and one of them blew. And there's smoke coming up in the cockpit from a blown engine. And we're out 150 miles, and the storm's getting bigger and bigger. And, of course, you know what happens when one of the engine blows? You can only go half as fast. Because we're, like, trying to get back, you know? And it's kind of hard. You know why? Because when you're at sea. So when you're at sea and when the storm hits, you need to go into it. I mean, the safest way for a boat is to head into the swells. But if you turn around and you go back to shore, it's kind of a problem because you got the swells behind you and the boat is less stable that way. And now we got one engine. So if the swells are really big and you need the power, you know, to get through stuff. So now, like, we're in danger and there's smoke in the cockpit and I'm freaking out. I'm freaking out, okay? It's one of those deals where when you go, you know, like those guys, well, you can remember that picture, but when you go down into the trough of the swell and you can't, you know, you can't see over it. All you see is a wall of water. When I read the story of Jonah, it's like I can taste the salt water. It's in my eyes. It's going down my nose. There's spray hitting my face. I hear the sound of the wind in the rigging just screaming. I'm on autopilot. I'm reaching for a bucket to bail. And I'm seasick. And I'm reading this story. And I'm thinking, there's a lot of things that my instinct tells me to do. But sleeping is not one of them. You know, it's like the last possible thing on the agenda is time for a nap, right? So how messed up do you have to be this guy? He's asleep in the epic storm of all time, and he's sleeping in the bottom. How depressed do you have to be? How checked out? How defeated do you have to be? How tired do you have to be, physically or emotionally or spiritually? How desperate do you have to be this guy? It's amazing. And you know, as the story goes on, what happens next is that the sailors figure out how messed up he is. You know, the people on the boat, they start figuring it out. This guy is really messed up. Take a look at it. It's right here in verse 7. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." It's an ancient practice. They cast lots to try to figure things out. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, "What have you done? What is this that you've done?" Like, you know what they say? They say, "What is wrong with you? Like, what are you thinking? Are you out of your mind? What is going on here? How messed up are you?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. See, even the sailors, they start to figure it out. This guy's severely messed up. See, what do you do? Where are you from? What's your occupation? And then he tells them, "I'm a prophet of Israel. I'm a prophet of the true and the living God." And they're like, "Then what are you doing? What are you doing here? What is the matter with you?" I was driving down the freeway one time, and unfortunately, I was exceeding the speed limit marginally. And I looked up, and I see my rearview mirror, and there's lights on coming, and I'm like, oh no. You know, and so I'm thinking, praying, you know, maybe there's an emergency. The guy's going to go by me. No, he gets behind me, pulls me over. I pull over. He walks up. You know how cops walk up, they're sort of looking at you, you know, they get the hand on the gun. They're like, roll the window down. And you know what this guy says to me? He says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" I'm like, "Well, I don't really know for sure how fast I was going. Why don't you tell me?" And then he says, "You know, I never asked this, but what is your occupation?" He did. He goes, "I never asked this question, but I feel like I'm going to ask you, like, what is your occupation?" I'm thinking, God is punishing me. Are you joking me? My wife is there looking at me with a big smile on her face, you know. "Yeah, honey, what is your occupation?" I'm like, "I'm a pastor." "I'm a pastor." You see this guy looking at me like, "What are you doing? What is wrong with you?" You know what he said to me? This is a true story. He said, "I don't feel right about giving a ticket to a pastor." Now, that would not happen. This happened many years ago. That would not happen today. I think the guy would say, "I'm giving you two." He actually said that, and then I felt even worse. It's like it was God just saying to you, "What is wrong with you? Figure it out. How messed up are you?" Sidebar to our whole lesson here. You know, the world is watching us. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a witness for Christ. You're a witness for Christ, either good or bad. That's the question. Is it good or bad? When the storm hits, you're a witness for Christ. Every day of your life, you're a witness for Christ. What you do matters. People are paying attention. And they're going, "Well, wait a minute. Don't you believe this, 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 and this? Then why are you doing that, 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 and that?" You know what I mean? Hey, people can figure it out. They can do the math. These sailors, they're starting to figure it out. This is one severely messed up individual. And he's a hypocrite. And then it goes from bad to worse. Chapter 1, verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And that's the line in the Hebrew where it says the sea was walking and raging. So, you know, we're having this conversation and things are flying. They're holding on to the rigging, like having this conversation on the boat. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Wow. So how messed up is this? Jonah says, pick me up and throw me overboard. How messed up is that? Think about it. Now, some people think that this was a heroic act. I read about it. These guys are like, oh, no, Jonah, you know, he's really a noble guy because he knew that this storm was about him, and he willingly sacrificed his life for the sailors. And I'm thinking, no. I don't buy that for a minute. You know why I don't buy it? Because Jonah's a prophet, and Jonah knows something. All he has to do is repent, and the storm will stop. I mean, that's all he has to do. All he has to do is say, okay, all right, I blew it. I'm so sorry. We're all going to die because I'm an idiot. I'm running from God. God told me to go to Nineveh. I'm not obeying God's will. I'm not in the will of God. I'm a total screw-up, and I'm really sorry, and watch this. I'm going to get on my knees right now, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to call on the God of heaven. I know he's merciful. I know that he'll forgive me. If I just cry out to him, God in heaven, I'm so sorry. I repent. I'm going to turn around and go to Nineveh. And you know what? The storm would have stopped. But Jonah doesn't do that. How messed up is this? Here's what Jonah does. Jonah says, pick me up and throw me overboard. You know what Jonah said? I'd rather die than repent. I would rather die than turn and do what God has called me to do at this point. I'd rather be dead. Why? I mean, why did he do that? I mean, how angry do you have to be? How confused do you have to be? How dark do you have to be in your heart to get to that place in your life? Or maybe he thought, it's too late for me. You know, maybe he just thought, you know, I've done this, like I've blown it, and I've gone beyond the grace thing. It's just not happening. There's no possible way. I'm done, so you may as well just pick me up and throw me overboard. This is a messed up guy. And you know what? The story is designed to show us how messed up he is because he's put in contrast with these sailors. Okay, these are Phoenicians. These guys worship idols. They don't have their act together on a spiritual level. This isn't like the God of Israel, and they, you know, they understand the truth. But don't they come off looking pretty good? They're like, no. Let's row harder. Let's save this guy. Let's pray harder. Let's seek God together. Please, we'll call on your God. We'll do anything. Please, please, please. And they're just, and these guys, they're engaged and they're seeking God and they're rowing with all their might and their hearts are in it. They're active and they're alive. And Jonah is like he's dead. It's like he's dead inside. What a tragedy. How completely messed up is this guy? And then things go from bad to worse, I guess, in a sense. Because then it says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. Now listen, don't worry about the fish. We're going to talk about the fish next week. We're coming back to the fish. Don't worry about the fish. You know, actually, the story isn't about the fish, right? We'll come back to the fish. The story's about Jonah. Okay, so how messed up do you have to be to end up in this situation? You know? Like, what is going on in your life that you end up there? That's the question. It's amazing. It's stunning. You know what the point is? The point is that Jonah is the ultimate messed up, hurting, rebellious screw-up of all time. Of all time. This is epic. This is who he is. This is Jonah. In chapter 1, he's painting that picture. Jonah is called to rise up, it says in the opening paragraph. Jonah, rise up and go to Nineveh. Rise up and answer your calling. Rise up and enter the will of God for your life. The work of God that God wants to do through you. Something amazing in this world. God says, I have something prepared for you. Rise up, stand up, walk into that thing. It's going to be beautiful. Jonah is called to rise up, but instead, Jonah is going down. He's going down, big time. In fact, this is what's fascinating about this story. The theme of going down is the steady theme of chapter 1. He goes down, down, down. God said rise up, but he's going down. You know, if you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verses 2 and 3, arise, go to Nineveh, rise up, get up, come on, here's the will of God, stand up, do this amazing thing. It says in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. Now that word down shows up over and over again, and in the Hebrew it's very pointed. You don't see it as much in the English because there's word plays that happen. He goes down. In fact, even in the ESV, it says in verse 3, he paid the fare and he went on board the ship. I think the ESV and some of the more recent versions of the ESV, they actually say he went down into this, because in the Hebrew it says he went down to Joppa, and then you know what he did? He went down into the ship. And then you know what he did? He went down into the hold of the ship. And then you know what he did? He went down into a deep sleep. And the word sleep is the word down, in the depths of sleep. He goes down, down, down. He's in the depths of sleep in the storm. And then they throw him overboard and he goes down into the ocean. And then God prepares a big fish and he goes down. This guy is going down. That's all I can say. He's going down. It's epic. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. And then at his all-time lowest point in all of life, that's when he finds his faith in God once again. He's at the lowest point. Have you ever heard of hitting bottom? I think they got it from the book of Jonah. It's got to be where that came from. You know, if ever there was a guy who hit bottom, it's Jonah. He's so far in the bottom, he's on the bottom of the ocean. And he hits bottom. Amazing. And at the lowest point, at that very point, that's when he found his faith in God once again. What an amazing, beautiful story that is. And now we find out that the story isn't really all about Jonah. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's not about the fish. Guarantee you that. It's not about Jonah. Well, it is, but the story is really about God. You know what Pastor Christopher told us last week in an amazing, wonderful introduction to this book? He told us that the book of Jonah is the strangest love story of all time. And you're thinking, it's just because it was Valentine's Day. No. It's a love story. It's an epic love story. And so now I have a second question, a bigger question. The first question is, how messed up do you have to be Jonah? The second question is this: how great is the love of God that God would not give up on Jonah? Think about that for a minute. What's really going on in this story? How great is the love of God? And now we see the point of the story. Even though Jonah gave up on God, God would not give up on Jonah. That's food for thought. That's food for your heart. That's food for your faith. It's an amazing truth. Here's what I want you to know this morning. I want you to believe it. I want you to receive it. If God did not give up on Jonah, God will not give up on you. That's a beautiful truth. It's a gospel truth. It's an amazing truth. It's stunning and it's powerful. If I were God, the book of Jonah would have been 3 verses long. Here's how it would have ended. God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great and mighty city, and proclaim the message. And Jonah says, nah. And he goes down to the coast. And he gets on a boat, and the boat goes off, and God says, next? surely God can find somebody. There's a lot of people, a lot of prophets in Israel, Maybe it'd been me, knowing my personality, knowing that God can not only send fish, but hurl lightning. It would have been so. Next? It's easy. It's the end of story. It's a really short book. 4 verses. And then God killed him. And he got another guy. But that's not how the story ends. That's just the start of the story. Because it's a love story. It's an epic love story. This story shows us the relentless love of God. God sees us at our worst, and he loves us still. That's an amazing truth. That's a beautiful truth. The Bible says in the book of Romans, in a New Testament passage that reminds me of this story, Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were like Jonah, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Isn't that beautiful? When we were without strength, when we were on the run, when we were in the bottom of the ship asleep in the crisis, when we turned our back on our faith, all those things, God knows us. And his love is astounding. It's magnificent. It's beautiful. I want to give you some amazing truths to take with you today that we learn from Jonah chapter 1. So I'm just going to give these to you. I'm just going to list them off. We'll see how far we can go. I'm just going to give you some truths that I'd like you to take with you today. The first truth is this: the love of God is relentless and God will not let you go. And we've already kind of seen that one. That's the story. His love is relentless. When he could have fired him, he didn't fire him. He could have let him go. Okay, see ya. I got other things to do. God's love is relentless. And it's the story, Jonah becomes a picture of what later happens to Nineveh. Because how messed up do you have to be Nineveh? It's pretty messed up. We'll get there in chapter 3. But God's love is relentless. He will not let you go. Here's another lesson. Even in your deepest, darkest, most difficult time, God is with you every step of the way. He's with you. Even in the storm, he's with you every step. Now, another way of saying that's another way of saying you can't run from God. See how nice I'm being? A lot of times we read this story and we go, you can't run from God, and God's going to send a storm, he's going to send a fish, he's going to just beat you to pulp, and boom, you know, it's like, well, okay, but God had a lot of options here. Even in your darkest, most difficult times, you're not alone. God hasn't left you. But that's another way of saying you cannot run from God. Now, here's a profound thing. I want you to think about this. Many of you know Psalm 139. You know that psalm? Psalm 139. We better look at it. Just quickly go to Psalm 139. It's a famous psalm. And, you know, I'm sure Jonah knew this psalm. And it's beautiful and it's heartwarming. You read that, you go, oh, that's so spectacular. Psalm 139, it says this. In verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in before, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now, doesn't that sound awesome? Kind of. But wait. This is what most people don't get about Psalm 139. There's another way to read Psalm 139. There's a whole other way to read it. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's wonderful in a good way. What he may be saying is, it's just kind of an overwhelming idea to me. Like, I can't attain it. I can't figure it out. I can't handle it. That's another way of reading the psalm. You're not going to like me because I'm telling you this and it's your favorite psalm. But I want you to hear it from a different angle. Because look at what he says. He says, God knows every thought. He knows, before I think it, he knows my path. He knows everything I do, even a word before I speak it. And you hem me in before and behind. You know what that is? A cage. A cage. It's God. You've got me in a cage here. And your hand is upon me. Your thumb is on me. Now, another way to read the psalm at the beginning of it is that this is a guy who would like to get away from God. I would like to get away. Okay, I'm done with this spiritual thing. Like, I got my own independent life. I want to have my independent thoughts. God has invaded everything in my life. I can't handle it. You know, you could read it that way. Maybe it sounds a little bit like Jonah. He says in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me. It's a beautiful song. But now you can kind of see both sides of it. You know, if you're doing well with God, you go, that's awesome. That's so cool, man. God's leading me. God may go anywhere. He's with me. Oh, it's beautiful. But if you're not doing so well with God, maybe that doesn't sound as good to you. You know? It's an invasion of privacy. God has hacked your iPhone. He's got a back door. He knows what's going on. And you're like, I'm not so happy about that. Why? Because I really, right now, I'm taking a break from this faith thing. Maybe that's where Jonah was at. But here's the truth of the gospel. Even in your deepest, darkest, most difficult times, or rebellious times, disobedient times, God is still with you. He's there, he knows, he loves. And here's the next point to take away. God can use anything in this life as an instrument of his love. God can use anything. He can use a storm. He can use a great fish. He can use anything as an instrument. He could use your neighbor who walks over and says, aren't you a Christian? Well, what the heck are you thinking? You know, he could use anything as an instrument of his love. There's an expression for this when it's a storm, and it's called a severe mercy. Maybe you've heard that phrase. C.S. Lewis used it. A severe mercy. God's love will not let you go. And he can use anything as an instrument of his love. But here's the next point. Think about this one. Don't spend too much time trying to figure out who sent the storm. Okay? Because you're going, well, wait a minute. Are you saying that God can send the storm? So right now I'm going through a really hard time. Does that mean God sent that hard time? Does that mean that I'm disobedient to God and then the wheels start turning? This is a pastoral word of advice to you. Don't spend too much time trying to figure out who sent the storm. Sometimes God sends the storm. In his love, he just sends a storm. He knows. That's what we need. He sends a storm. But sometimes God knows a storm is coming and he sends you into it. He didn't send the storm. He just sends you out there. Jesus says to his disciples, go out on the lake. Just go out, go across the other side. I'm going to stay here and pray. Jesus knows a storm is coming. The disciples haven't done anything wrong. They didn't do anything wrong. Jesus just sends them out into the storm. Did God allow the storm? In his providential will, did he just allow a storm to come? Book of Job. Job didn't do anything wrong. Talk about a storm. Wow. God allowed Satan to bring the storm into his life. Did God allow this storm? So now I got lots of options. God sent the storm. God didn't send the storm, but he sent me to a place where he knew the storm would be. Number three, God allowed the storm in his sovereignty. He just allowed it. Or option number four, sometimes there's just storms. Now that I've given you all those options and got your wheels turning, I want to tell you, you don't need to figure it out. Don't waste your time trying to figure it out. Instead, know this. God is bigger than the storm. God is with you in the storm. God is at work and can work through the storm. You need to trust him in his love. Trust him. You need to trust him. I mean, that's our job. Trust the Lord. His love will never fail you. And sometimes it's at our deepest and darkest places where we find our faith in God or return to it. That's just the truth. And I love the stories. People tell me they found God in the most beautiful moment of their life. Someone says, it was the birth of my child and it was so amazing and I just felt God and the baby came and I held the baby and I just knew there was a God. I've heard these stories. I'm like, that's so cool. That didn't happen to me because when my first child was born, I was terrified. I was praying for it to end. I'm like, please God, let it be over. And then afterwards, I found God again. It was like, and I wasn't having the baby. I was just watching. But some people, they're just like, it's amazing. This is beautiful. I found God. The guy told me I was standing in a room and all of a sudden I saw like the clouds parted and a beam of light went across the room. And I believed in God. It was so beautiful. I'm like, that's awesome. I love that when people see the beauty and they believe in God. But it doesn't happen to everybody that way. Some people find God in the storm. Some people return to their faith in the storm, when all hell breaks loose, when everything is dark, when they hit bottom, that's when they find their faith in God. And that's a beautiful story too. You know, in a broken world, I think it's more often like that than the other way around. And I could tell you story after story of that. Ultimately, it is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that is our only hope. On good days and bad, that's our only hope. It's Jesus. Now, this is a two-part sermon. So next week, I'm going to come back and talk to you about chapter 2 and what happens inside the whale. We're talking about the whale, talk about the fish a little bit, talk about his prayer. But there's this other mysterious thing. It's Jesus said, this generation will get no sign except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth. On the third day he will rise. Some connection to the resurrection of Jesus in the story. Jonah has come into a situation where, can we safely say, there's no way to get yourself out of this one? There's no way to get yourself out of this one. Unless God shows up and does a miracle, you're going down. But God turns it around. Isn't that the gospel story of Christ, the risen Lord, on the third day, who walks out of the depths of judgment, the powers of hell in risen life? Sometimes the storm is God's act of mercy to show us we need the Lord. We need the Lord in our lives. And that's his love and his mercy too. And it's amazing. This morning, we're all in different stages of our life. We're all in different places in our journey. Some of you have hit bottom. Some of you are going down. You're on your way. Some of you are doing well, which is awesome. But I always tell people, because people often say to me, well, I don't really want to come to God in a crisis. And I always say, well, you know what? Here's the amazing thing. Pretty much every day is a crisis. You just don't know it. But you will. Tomorrow, you'll get it. Or the next day. Every day is a crisis. You just don't see it. You do not have the strength to navigate this life or death on your own. You need something outside yourself. You need something beyond yourself. And that's what Jonah found. And that's what God offers us today. Today, he's with you. He loves you. No matter what you're going through, his love is pursuing you. His power is enough. I'm going to say a prayer, and the worship team is going to come. And then after our worship, if you want prayer this morning, Pastor Christopher has gotten some folks to come over here to the right side of the sanctuary and just be there for prayer. Now, if you go over there for prayer, it doesn't mean that everyone in this room is going to look at you and say, that guy hit bottom. Okay. You're like, I'm not going today. We have a little model of a fish. You can crawl inside of it, you know. We'll pray over the fish. Okay. We all need prayer. Amen. We all need prayer. We just got to come and seek the Lord together. Let's pray right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful truth of your word that you give to us, Lord, not just propositions and doctrines, but you give us stories. And hidden in the story is the truth of life. Is the truth of the gospel. It's where we live, Lord. You paint an extreme picture because we need to see that to know how extreme your love is. And now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts this message of your fantastic love and mercy. You'd open our eyes to see what you're doing, even in the storm, Lord. To see your presence there. And I pray, Lord, for those today who need to be lifted up. Rise up, Lord, you said to Jonah. But you know, in the truth, you're the one who rose up on the third day. You're the one that rises up. Lord, we want to cling to you, the risen Lord. You're the one who will lead us, Lord, in the way that we should go, into the life that we should live, into the love that we can experience, into the forgiveness that is freely granted. Lord, we cling to you, our risen Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.